See everyone tonight. I hope I sound a little better at least than last Sunday night. I think I do anyway. And maybe by next Sunday, the Lord willing, we will be over this tonal quality. Turn with me in the Bible again this evening to the 14th chapter of Proverbs, and we will look at verse 28 tonight. This will be message number 197 in our series through Proverbs. These short, concise principles of living that help us get through this life as well as prepare us for the world to come. Remember that these are God's teachings, and they are applicable in general principles of living in this world here below. The subject tonight that is presented to us in the 28th verse of Proverbs chapter 14, I have entitled, A Ruler's Source of Honor. A ruler or a leader's source of honor. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want or the lack of people is the destruction of the prince. Here, in contrast, we have two different titles given to us, a king and a prince, both referring to the same office, the office of a leader. And the principle that is being taught in this passage is simply that a leader's strength and success lies in his understanding of his people. It is not in his own skills, in his own abilities, but his leadership is dependent upon the people to whom he is leading. And if he misses that understanding, he will not survive in his office. Now, of course, the text this evening applies directly, primarily, to the political realm, the king, the ruler, the political official that has an office to hold. If that individual ever loses touch with the people whom he represents, he will not stay in office very long. And that is a lesson that is set forth in the text. That when he has, look at your text, when he has a lot of people backing him, he is held in honor. The word honor there is translated other places in the Old Testament as strength or security. Read it in that light. In the multitude of people is the king's security or his strength. But if he does not have the support of people, that will lead to the destruction of his office or his place where he is attempting to serve. Now, the Bible is a book for all people and all classes of people as well. Even the king has something they can learn from in the Bible. It's a tragedy in our age for our culture to believe that the Bible is no longer relevant to govern in our society. That is, that we don't need to look to this book, but that we have so advanced in our understanding of society's ills and its needs in the realm of economics and in the realm of health and all of these things, that we no longer really need the Bible. It's sort of an outdated book that only is useful in Sunday school for boys and girls, and then it used rightly once in a while, why, to thrill some people on Sunday morning, but it doesn't have any relevance in day-to-day living. And that is a tragedy, because this is a book which even kings and leaders can learn from. For example, if you would open your Bibles back to the book of Deuteronomy, and there we find God instructing that before he would ever put a king in the nation of Israel, he foretold what that king was to do when he came to office. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 17, and beginning, in about verse 18, I believe it is, Deuteronomy chapter 17, get it here in just a moment, and we'll start in verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now notice the reason for all of these prohibitions. It would turn the king's heart away from his ministry to the people, and he would become self-centered, and he would become self-indulgent. Hence, he was forbidden to multiply horses, wives, and silver and gold. And it shall be, verse 18, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart, now watch it, be not lifted up above his what? Do you see that? That his heart be not lifted above his brethren. That's one of the major pitfalls of a leader, in feeling that because they are elevated to a place of leadership, then they develop a superiority feeling over those whom they are leading. So he was to keep the book of the law before him and read therein from it, that he may learn how to be a good king. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the Bible was a book which even the future kings of Israel could profit from. And it still is today, if I may so add. The Bible describes the king in the terms that he can either be a curse or a blessing to the people to whom he oversees. And all of us know how true this is in dealing with political leaders. You get a good politician, and he can be a blessing to the people. You get a poor politician, and he'll be a curse unto the people. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 13, after Solomon, the great king in Israel, leaves the scene, why his son, Rehoboam, takes the throne. And let's see what he did when he took over the office. 1 Kings and chapter 12. 1 Kings and chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Back up in verse 43 of the previous verse of chapter, Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now there's another king in Israel. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he had put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. In modern translation, reduce the tax structure. get the budget balanced and reduce taxes for the people. We're paying too much. And you do that and we'll follow you. And beginning down in verse 5, he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Let me interject here. You have to understand the tax structure in reading in the rest of the Bible here, all the things which Solomon built, which made his kingdom known throughout the world, to where when the Queen of Sheba came, where she said the half hadn't even yet been told. And so where did he get all the money to be able to build all these things and build such a marvelous dominion for Israel? Well, you have to do it with a tax structure. And so now then, the followers, after he leaves the scene, said, "We are just taxed to the limit. Cut the tax rate and we'll follow you." So Rehoboam gets out Solomon's old advisors, the older men in the cabinet, and he asked for advice. Verse 7, "They spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Now that's good advice for a politician, for any leader. You must have the good of the people on your heart. The good and the needs of the people must come before your own self concerns are taken into consideration. So, they gave him this advice. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. This shall thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin." Just a way of saying, don't expect any tax break under my regime. You think you had it bad under Solomon, Daddy? Why, that's just the drop in the bucket. So that's the advice of the younger counselors. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, I'll add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. And so Israel departed unto their tents. And here we have the split, and civil war will be on the horizon not too far away. And it all came about because a ruler did not hearken unto the best needs of the people, and did not realize, now hear me, that he had to have the people's support before he could rule. That mistake has been made throughout the centuries of mankind, of leaders feeling they don't need to keep the people's best needs before them, but instead keep to themselves the power of the office and then abuse the people to whom they are ruling over or have been honored and lifted up above. And I hope this evening that you will be making the proper application. This is not limited to just politicians. This has something to say in your life as well. We'll try to touch on a few of those applications toward the end of the message this evening. So a king can either be a curse to the people, like Rehoboam was, by ruling according to his own lust, or he can be a blessing to the people, as Solomon was in the early days of his kingdom when he followed the Lord's wisdom. Look in the book of 2 Chronicles, just a couple of books on over from where you're at in Kings, chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, here is under the reign of Solomon the account of the Queen of Sheba, which I alluded to earlier. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That's just a modern way of saying it took her breath away from her when she saw all of what had taken place under the administration of Solomon. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I had heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. However, I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." That is, the half had not yet been told. That's where that expression developed here in the Word of God. Happy, now watch, are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. What was the condition of the people that was existing when the Queen of Sheba came and observed what was going on in Israel? The people were happy, they were prosperous, they were proud of their king, because he was ministering to the needs of the people. He had their interest at heart. Now later on, Solomon is going to depart from the book of the law, and he's going to start building up huge stables of horses. He's going to start marrying many wives. He's going to start laying up gold and silver in his personal treasury, and it's going to distract his heart away from God and away from the people. And then he'll end up falling into disgrace toward the end of his regime. Looking verse 8, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne, to be the king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." And then she gave all of her financial gifts that she had brought into it. Here was a pagan woman who recognized God was in the life of Solomon, the king of Israel. In the multitude of the people is the king's honor, but in the lack of people will lead to the destruction of the prince. That's a principle which leaders need to recognize. We need to recognize as leaders that people are not appointed to places of authority for purposes of luxury and of pleasure, but that if a person is made a head of a body, he is to care for the members of that body. If a person is a shepherd, then they are to care for the flock. If a person is a tree in the sense of an analogy, they are to provide shade for the people that sit under that tree. In other words, the leader, the ruler, the king exists for the good and the welfare of the people, and not to use the people to promote his own interest and his own agenda. So that the king's interest and the people's interest become one. It is a wise king who learns that he can build a strong base of support when he concentrates on promoting the welfare and the happiness of the people to whom he is ministering unto. And if he does not loses touch with that, it will not be long before the people's base will begin to erode and he will find himself without an office. Look in Psalm 72. Still have your Bibles open? Look in the 72nd Psalm. Here is a king's final prayer for his son who's going to take his place. Of course, it is none other than David himself praying for Solomon. Psalm 72. If you have a Bible which has a heading at the top of the psalm, why, you will find words to that effect. A psalm for Solomon. And if you read the last verse in the psalm, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now look at David's prayer for his son who was going to take his place as king. He says to God, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For, or because, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually." Isn't that a marvelous thing, that when the people love their king, that they pray daily for him? "And daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." This is a daddy's prayer for his son who's going to take his office. What was David's main thrust in the prayer? Several things, but one I would point out to stay with our text this evening. David's prayer to God for Solomon is that Solomon would keep his eyes on the people and not on himself, that he would not abuse the office which God had put him in, but that he would relieve the poor, see that everybody got justice when they came to pardon me. Those of you that were here this morning, you remember I was talking about heaven. What a good place it's going to be, where we'll never have to have any problems there, and no voice problems will ever come up in heaven. I said, I don't know what, what language I'll be speaking, but I certainly won't have this throat to contend with. You pray for your pastor at this time, would you? That we may get through this. When a minister loses his voice, he loses his trade. From what we have read thus far, let's glean this principle from this text. Human rulers are dependent upon their people for honor. Now that in no way undermines that they are not dependent upon God. But a human ruler will discover they must have the support of those to whom they're overseeing if they're going to have any success in the office which they hold. Second principle, if that be true, then it is therefore a matter of self-interest that a ruler should govern his people righteously and morally and keep their needs before them and not abuse them. If a man wants to stay in the office, he had better treat his people right to whom he is ministering unto. This is a lesson which the kings of the earth have neglected to learn, even though they have had numerous examples to look to in history before them. A person wants to be a politician and they're going to go into Washington and clean up that mess. And isn't it interesting that most of them, when they get there, become part of the mess?
Amen.
Now, what is the problem? They leave contact with the people and lose touch with the people to whom put them in the office. And by doing so, they become a name in and of themselves. And they only perpetuate their interest by keeping themselves in office. And they lose touch with the people. So that our text would remind them that if you want to stay in honor, then you better have a good support base of your people that you're representing. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. Now there is a natural tendency in the population of a country to increase. This is God's natural order. He has given to the race of Adam to be plentiful and multiply and populate the earth. It is a natural thing in a given locality for population to increase. When population begins to diminish in any area, there must be some cause that is working counterproductive to nature. When an area begins to decline in population, something is going on with both the people and the leadership in that area, because that isn't natural. The subjects of a country may be destroyed through war, and the population may decrease. They may be driven out by oppression and have to seek residence in another country, like the people who came to the United States of America from England. They may have to seek a place to live because of starvation and because of lack of crops and lack of trade, where the business collapses in a particular region, and have to look for other places of residence. But the existence of a thriving, vigorous, growing population is a mark of freedom and a mark that people are enjoying living in that area. If you have an area that is declining in population, it is due to the understanding that is an area which is not desirable to live in. And people begin to leave because people are going to look for a region in which that they can enjoy their life in and prosper. Now that being the case, then if you look around the world and you see who it is in the world today, or what country is it that nearly everybody in the world wants to live in? What country takes in more immigrants than any other country in the world? The United States of America. Now there's not just an accident to that. It's true, we have a lot of natural resources, but other countries have a lot of natural resources. And it's my understanding and my conviction on the Word of God that this country has been made great because God has given it some great leadership in its founding days and has raised up marvelous leaders and a system of justice wherein that individuals could find freedom and liberty and a place to enjoy living in this great country. Now, we've got problems immense today because our system is going down the tubes. But nevertheless, you travel abroad and you'll still find this is the best country on earth to live in. People still are clamoring and lined up to get in the United States of America. Do you see that in Russia? Do you see that in China? Do you see that in the other major nations of the world? People repopulating to live there? No. So that this is a blessing in that God has given stability in our country by giving us. Do you see that in China? Do you see that in the other major nations of the world? People repopulating to live there? No. So that this is a blessing in that God has given stability in our country by giving us wise leadership and leadership that look to the needs of the population. But as that changes, you'll see immense problems coming on the scene and are already here on the scene. When politicians lose sight that God raises up kings and offices not to make them fat cats, but for them to minister unto the needs of the people, when they lose sight of that, then you'll find oppression beginning to spread throughout the land. This past week, there was a notable black businessman died here in Birmingham. Those of you who have lived here for years probably know more about the gentleman than I do, who myself am an outsider. I've only been here 12 years and never personally knew the individual. I'd read a lot about him. I think his name was A.C. Gaston or someone of that nature. I listened to some of his comments that they were interviewing him on television over taped film before he died. And they asked him some of the reasons for his success as a black businessman in the South. And one of them was very pertinent. He said, "Don't ever forget the little man. Don't ever forget the little man." The second one, what he said, if you're going into a business, never go into it to make a profit. Go into it to meet the needs of your customer. Now, folks, that's wisdom. That leads to success. When people pick up on you that you've got their best interest at heart, I tell you, they'll rally around you and they'll give you their support. It moves me in this day of selfishness to see what the gentleman did on the East Coast. How many of you heard about the big plant that burned down a couple of months ago? And here the man is paying, I don't know how many, hundreds and hundreds of employees their salary while the plant's rebuilding. That's a rarity. Now, not everybody could do that. But I tell you, if I was working for that man, and he paid my salary while I had no job, when I went back to work, I'd give him a full day's work. I'd support him and I'd thank him because I see that he has my good at heart. You see the principle of the text we're laboring in? If people sense that their leader has their interest and that he has their heart in mind, they will rally around and support that king. But if they pick up that he's just up there as some fat cat abusing them and just there trying to make a name for himself, the support will diminish and his office will go down the tubes. Now, this is not only true in politics. It is also true in the realm of the office of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministers and bishops and pastors and elders, the offices are told that when they exercise their office, they are not to what? Lord it over God's heritage. But they are to lead the flock as Jesus did as the great shepherd. In other words, the leadership within the church of Jesus Christ is not the army sergeant mentality. It is the shepherd type of leader. The leader who leads by example and leads with the needs of the people at heart. Is not a dictator. Not an individual which that does not take into consideration the needs of the people, but instead leads, not lording it over them, but setting an example unto them. And saying with Paul, as I follow the Lord, you follow me. Here's my example, now follow in that pattern. Not only is this principle applicable in the church, but it's also applicable in the home. The scriptures teach that the husband is the head of the home. The husband is the head of the wife. And yet, if a husband is going to have the support of the wife, he'd better get it across to her that he's got her interest at best at heart. If a husband goes around all the time trying to, quote, keep the woman in her place, and that's all he spends his time doing, he'll lose the support base as being the head of the home. We as husbands are to love our wives as what? What is it? As Christ did what? Love the church and gave himself for it. That is the principle then that I must concentrate on. Not trying to keep my wife suppressed in her place, but for me trying to find out what her needs are and to meet those needs. For that's what my Savior did for me. He who was my head left heaven's glory and gave himself, even his very life, because I needed life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what won my heart to the Savior. What do you mean by that, Pastor? God has many characteristics. He is a powerful, omnipotent sovereign, the ruler of the skies. But I'm going to be honest with you this evening, it was not that attribute of God which won this heart to him. It was the attribute of God of so loving me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I saw that this sovereign, majestic king would be willing to condescend low enough to become one like me, yet without sin, and to die in my stead, I tell you, there was something in that message that won my heart to him. There's something in that type of leadership that will win a people's heart to their elders and bishops. There's something about that principle in leadership which will win a wife's support to her husband. And there's something in that type of leadership, parents, which will win the hearts of your children as well. When they see that you as parents have their best interest at heart. It may take them time for them to see that, but if you truly love them, wasn't it horrible if you read your newspaper today, the heading of here we've had 5 or so infants killed here by parents in Alabama in just the last few weeks. I don't know what this world's coming to when parents can get so enraged they can take their fist and beat the life out of a little baby in a crib. There's something wrong somewhere. Something is deteriorating throughout our culture that's causing that. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when you discipline and when you teach and when you instruct, blend that with an understanding that you are doing it for their best interest. Convey to them that you have their interest at heart. We could go on many different applications. Those of you that work and you have people under you. Maybe some of you are here like that. Most of us, I think, are in the other category. We work for somebody else. But some of you may have jobs in which that you hold superiority over others. This message has something to say to you as well. If you would progress on in your job, you must not forget the little fella who's under you. Don't forget him. If your department is going to work in harmony and you're going to be the leader of it, don't ramrod it and forget the little person that's under you. If you do, I guarantee you it won't be a matter of time until that department will begin to disintegrate and you who held that job will be removed out and somebody else will be put in there to unify the situation. You see, there's all kinds of applications in this text this evening. I say again, before I close with the words of our Lord in this passage, don't forget the words of Mr. Gaston. Don't forget the little guy. Always keep his needs before you if you're going to be a leader and God puts you in any capacity as that. Now then, it would be inappropriate for us to take a message of this nature on the role of a king and his security being based in his people without looking at our king himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a king in a kingdom. You agree with that? It's not that one day he's going to be a king. He is a king today. He's ruling at the right hand of God. He has a majestic kingdom of grace in the lives of his people, as well as a domain which rules over everything that moves in this universe. Not an atom moves without King Jesus gives his authorization to do so. And I'm glad it's that way. I was listening to a speaker this past week on the radio or a tape or somewhere, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who was dealing with people and they're arguing for freedom and how that there are some things which God does not have control over and the implications that's involved in that. And Mr. Sproul brought out so vividly that if there is one radical molecule floating around in this universe somewhere over which God has no control, there is no God, that molecule is God. Now you reflect on that. If there's one stray bullet running around this universe that God's not controlling, it may hit the head of a John Kennedy and God's whole plans may go to pot. And then Mr. Sproul put it like this. If there's one loose atom in this universe somewhere over which God does not have control, none of us have any hope of a destiny in heaven in Christ. Now, folks, that's powerful. You have absolutely no hope of a certain home in heaven if there is but one little free will atom somewhere in the universe over which God has no control that may mess up the whole thing, even your eternal salvation. So let's talk about this king. He's on the throne and he's living, but I want us to see that he was willing to condescend to meet the needs of his people. He was not an aloft king who heaped up all kinds of honor to himself while stepping on his people in the way. He ascended to a throne, and he's going to elevate his people to a throne one day. Let's look at this evening, Revelation chapter 7. Would you quickly turn there? Revelation chapter 7, last book in the Bible. And verses 9 and 10. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the who? The Lamb. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the what? Unto the Lamb. Here's the king on the throne. The people love it to be that way. Don't you just rejoice when you hear a message on Jesus being on the throne. I tell you, not everybody likes that. The people in heaven just love it. Just love it. And if you're ever going to get to heaven, you better have an attitude to where you love that. Because that's all you're going to do when you get there. Just praise the Lamb who's on the throne. How glorious this King will appear when He is surrounded by a support base of a people so broad that no man can number them. And all of them loving their King. All of them praising their King. None of them backbiting the King. And why do they love Him so? Because He has loved them and demonstrated it in coming and dying for them. It's going to go on and on and on throughout all eternity. How glorious will the King appear when the completed number of the redeemed of all the ages stand before His throne out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. That will be a multitude of people, and that will lead to the King's honor. There'll be no lack of people to praise the King in that eternal state. Now, each one of these people that's going to be there has been handpicked by the King to reflect His honor and His glory. Look at this. Hold your location there in Revelation and turn back a couple of books to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. From heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His what? In His saints. To be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now look at that, what that text means. When Jesus comes, He's going to receive glory in His saints. Think of it, my people. If you are a child of God tonight, you have been handpicked to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought you out of a miry pit and put you on a solid rock to reflect His grace and His glory throughout all the ages to come. You talk about the King going to be honored. God has so ordered this redemptive program that He has chosen a number which no man can number out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. And each one of those individuals is designed to bring glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And they praise Him on that throne. There's a multitude of people, Brother Allen, going to be around that throne. And each one of them is going to be reflecting the glory toward the One who's on the throne. And how do they do that? Well, they don't claim any of it of their own. If you stayed in Revelation, look at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here's what these individuals do. Verse 9. When those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What do they do with all that God has crowned them with? They take their crowns and lay them right back at the feet of Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. In the multitude of people is the King's honor. And all of that glory that's comprised in each saint, wherein Christ has come and has taken a rotten, low-down piece of clay and has formed it into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to where that they're designed to glorify Christ. Now then, rather than taking that glory to themselves, they take that work which God has done in them and they ascribe it to Jesus and to Him alone. or it's by grace that they've been saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that whatever glory I have been made to partake of by Jesus Christ, I owe it to Him, and not unto myself. And then there'll be a song of everlasting praise in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And why do they love the praise, the one who's on the throne, the Lamb? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast what? Slain. Don't you like that? And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now watch this. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Why do these people so love their king? Because He didn't forget, are you listening, the little guy. He didn't forget a sinner, Brother Carl, like me. He didn't think it beneath himself to leave heaven's glory, become a man, and live a sinless life, and die a substitutionary death for you. And they love Him for that. Another reason they love Him is that He does not put them down. He elevates them up. Did you catch that? He has made His people kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. Get that, husband? Our Lord does not keep His people under His foot. He makes them feel that they are someone in Christ. Have you ever met somebody who always talked down to you? Who always made you feel insignificant? Now there is a teaching that's true to the Word of God, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And without Christ we are nothing. But if you read your scriptures through, you'll find that our heavenly bridegroom does not put us down. He elevates us up and makes us kings and priests and makes us to see that we have been honored by God. What a privilege it is to serve and love a king like that. A king who has not abused and misused us, but a king who has reached down and lifted us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a king! What a king! What a king! And He'll have a multitude of people that will honor Him throughout all the ages to come. Are you one of those? Do you love to see Jesus crowned with glory and honor? Let's pray. Father, You are worthy. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and for Your pleasure, You are, and they are, and were created. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We pray that we may leave this assembly this evening, having taken this ancient bit of wisdom from Proverbs, and have learned how our political leaders are to conduct themselves, how our religious leaders are to conduct themselves, how husbands are to conduct themselves, how parents are to conduct themselves, how employers are to conduct themselves toward those over whom they are given authority. And I pray that we might leave with the understanding that You modeled the perfect example. That You, who possess all authority, all power in heaven and in earth, did not think it beneath Yourself in the person of Your Son to take on human form and become a man and die a death even the death of the cross, that we might be lifted up in heavenly places in Him, and be made not only to be restored to the image of the first Adam, but to be elevated above the power and the rank of the angels in the world to come. We thank You, O God, and we'll serve You, because You demonstrated Your holy character and Your love toward us. You met the needs of Your people. We bless You tonight and ask you that you take us to our individual places of residence with an understanding that we are an honored people to have You for our King. In Jesus' name, amen.